You know, I've been doing this for 10 years and I still never know when I get this thing right. But the title of my message this morning is The Ever-Searching Nature of Salvation. Now think about that. The ever-searching nature of salvation. And I'm going to take my reading from the book of Peter, 1 Peter, about the first 12 verses of that. I try to use that as a background for what we want to talk about this morning. And my ultimate goal, and I hope I get there, is I want to talk about the work and the labors that those who have gone on before us have done, and the importance of it, and how that is applicable to us today for this next generation and for those future generations that may be way down the road. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. He said that He would. I believe that. That is our hope, and we look for it every day. But also we realize that we don't know when it will be, but we know that there will be future next generations if the Lord tarries, and every one of them is going to need to be saved. And this great salvation that we're going to talk about is something for every person in every generation. And so the Apostle Peter, as he was writing this letter, it opens up saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And that word strangers means sojourners, pilgrims. In other words, it's describing all of us who are truly been saved. He's referring to those in particular areas. Some believe that he might have been writing specifically to the Jews, but I don't think so. There's evidence on over in this first book that seems to indicate particularly that he's talking to the churches at large, not to any specific church, not to any specific individual, but it's a letter of encouragement to those who, like us, are on a pilgrimage and a journey through this life. And even though we may have homes, we may have a little piece of land that we purchased, that we call our own, we know that it's not going to follow us when we leave this place, but it's going to stay behind. And so we who have a better place prepared for us are truly sojourners, strangers in this land. We may make acquaintances as we go along, and our paths may join for a little while, and we walk together in peace and harmony and set together in heavenly places. But we need to understand that we are sojourners, travelers through time, travelers through this place just for a short period of time. And that's who he's addressing. And so this is just as much applicable to us as it was when Peter wrote this. He says that we are elect. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Doesn't that thrill your heart to think that before I was ever born, before that my parents ever met, before their parents ever met, before there was even time, God knew what was going to happen. He knew there was going to be a little boy born by the name of Danny Chandler, and that he was going to have the privilege and the opportunity to hear the gospel, and that by his work, not by my work, not because I was good or anything like that, but because that he, by his will and his grace, worked upon my heart by his Spirit, and he chose to allow me to be a recipient of his grace and mercy. And folks, that ought to thrill every one of us that's been saved and encourage us that God chose us. He elected us. Now, he would give salvation to every human being if they would respond to him. He's elected that he would save all, whosoever will, but not everyone will respond to him. And he's the first one that reaches out. I didn't start it. I didn't just wake up one morning and decide that that I wanted to know God. God made the first step toward me by His Holy Spirit and began to stir in my heart and to make me recognize my shortcomings. I had to have a knowledge of God. I had to learn a little bit about Him. That's what we do as we preach the gospel and we teach our children. And in Sunday school this morning, And we talked a little bit about Isaac, and I don't want to get off on him, but you know, I said in Sunday school that Isaac, you don't find that there was a great peak of faith in his life. His father, Abraham, we know the wonderful work that Abraham did and the great faith that he had and how that he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And the Apostle Paul and James as well says that he was an example to us of salvation by faith. And we know that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then we learn of how that God worked with Esau and the great life that Esau had, glorifying God and brought 12 sons into the world. Not always through peace and harmony, there were difficulties. But we find in the middle of those two great men of faith, we find Isaac. And if Isaac's job was to carry on that which Abraham gave to him and pass it on to his son. And folks, if we just do that, if we just take what we've received and pass it on, we don't know what God will do with that next generation. We don't know what God will do with these young people that were here this morning. We just see them now as our children and learning and growing and acquiring new skills. And we trust that God will be able to use them. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived might have been standing here this morning before. We don't know. All we know is that we've received something great, and it's our duty and our privilege to pass it on. To pass it on. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. That means setting apart. Sanctification means to be set apart to God through the Spirit. Because God's Spirit has continually and will continue to strive with the human race. God's purpose has been to save all that will come to Him, but He draws them by His Spirit. He works with them. That's no different today than it has always been. We can read back in the period of time before the flood, and we see that God, after He had striven with the human race for a great number of years, God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." There comes a time when that God's Spirit will no longer move among the human race. There comes a time when even as an individual, and I fear for many who have what we like to sometimes put a term to, they send away their days of grace. They've hardened their heart to the point where that they've resisted the Holy Spirit's drawing so much that God, even God Himself by His Spirit, cannot penetrate that hard heart. And I believe that's the unpardonable sin, the one in which that in everything that the Spirit has done, they've turned away from the Spirit of God. And if they've denied the Father, and if they've denied the Son and the work on Calvary, and they've denied the working of the Spirit of God in their heart and hardened their heart, God has nothing left to offer them, and they've rejected everything that He has done and offered to them. Oh, that's a terrible thought, that a child would grow up and having the very God of this universe draw them and try to convince them and to bring them unto salvation, and they resist and resist and resist until there's just absolutely nothing else God can do. And that's a terrible thought to have. I pray that's not the case for any that are here this morning. He goes on and says how this happened, that we have this great thing called salvation. Unto obedience. Obedience, that means minding God. That means responding to what God has desired for us. And then it goes and says, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, because of our sin, God has to cleanse us first before He can ever have a relationship with us. And that's where the blood of Jesus Christ comes in. And Peter, just in these couple of verses, has told so much about this great salvation, that it originated with God, that the Spirit of God continues and has through all generations to be an integral and the most important part of all of this. And yet, the Son, Jesus Christ, had an important part to play, Because it was His sacrifice on the cross and shedding of His blood that provided that which allowed God to wash away our sins and to cast them away that He might establish a fellowship with us. He says, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That word begotten means born again. He's born from above. We were born from our parents, and they gave us life as we know it. But that life is finite. That life in this body is going to end. Just go out there in that cemetery and look at all the graves that are there. Look at wherever you go in every community. There's little cemeteries like this everywhere, because the history of humanity is that this life that we have in this body is finite. But we also received something else. We received an eternal spirit from that union when our parents came together and we were conceived and we had a beginning. But that spirit that we received is eternal, and it will spend eternity somewhere. It will spend eternity somewhere. And God's desire is that our spirits would spend eternity with Him. But there's only one of two places. And if it's not with God, it will be away from God. And God has allowed this thing that we call time, which is allotted to each of us, just a little period of time in which that we have to make peace with Him. Now, that peace has already been made through the blood of Jesus Christ, and a way has been made open that all might come to Him through Jesus Christ. But you only have time, and that is as long as breath is in this body, because when this body dies, time for you and I comes to an end, and we begin eternity. And the way that we leave this life is the way that we'll spend eternity. We will either spend it with God, and if you've walked with God in this life, and God has saved your soul, He has prepared a place for you that you might spend it with Him. But if you walked your way in this life, and walked away from God and rejected all that God has to offer, then your eternity will be spent away from God. Amen. It's just that simple. There are no in-betweens. It's one or the other. And He says that we have, He has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's shown us that when this body lies down, that it will be taken up again in a glorified form, and that it will be prepared to spend eternity whichever direction that it's going to go. Now, I believe that the resurrected dead who are unsaved will have a body, but that body will be fitted for an eternity of misery and destruction. I don't know what that means, but I know that Jesus taught, the Scriptures teach, that there is a place of eternal fire, and He described it as a place of darkness. He described it as a place of torment. And He described it as a place where the worm dieth not. In other words, there will be no escape. There will be no escape from that sorrow and misery that you will spend in that place for eternity. And whatever body that it takes in order to endure that kind of darkness and torment, I believe that's the kind of body that the lost will have. But He's promised us an incorruptible body, one that is fitted for an eternity of joy and peace and eternal praise and glory to Him for those of us who have been saved. And it all takes place in this little thing called time. To an inheritance, He has born us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved. In other words, it's got my name over there. I don't know what it'll look like. We sing a song about a little cabin in glory land. I don't believe there are any little cabins over there. I believe that God has prepared a place for those of His that will outshine any mansion in this world, and that will be fitted for us for eternity, and that it's reserved. It's reserved for us. And we sing that wonderful song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and times shall be no more, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's what I was looking for. When my name is called, I'll be able to say present and accounted for and justified in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm ready to inherit that which has been prepared and reserved for me. Not because of anything that I did, but because of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost have done in this great thing called salvation, and given, made me a recipient of it, and given me joy unspeakable. We are kept by the power of God through faith. I'm not keeping what I have. I'm not capable of that. There are many people, even within Christianity, that teach, well, God saved you, but you got to keep it, and you won't know whether or not that you're saved until this life is over. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that we are kept by the power of God for that which He has reserved for us. He didn't just save me and give it to me and say, here, you hold on to it, and if you lose it, it's too bad. Because He knew I would lose it. He knew that when I got down in one of those valleys, like I've been going through recently, and we all go through from time to time, He knew that when I got down in that valley, like old Esau was when he came in hungry and he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, He knew that I'd do that. That's my human nature. And so He reserved this great thing for me, and He holds it and keeps it for me in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul meant when he said, I know whom I'm believing, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Those of us who have been saved have committed unto Him our eternal soul, that He would keep it for us to that place that was reserved for us, that when the time comes, that He will take us to be with Him. And that's what the Scriptures teach, and that's this great salvation that we have. It is reserved for us in heaven, kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, let me think about that, or let's think about that clause for a moment. Ready to be revealed at the last time. You don't know how great that it is yet. We don't know what all is waiting over there for us. The Bible describes heaven just a little bit, but not a whole lot. And the extent and the glory of this salvation, we don't know what it is yet, and we won't know it until it's revealed to us in that last and great day when the Lord returns from glory to take those that are His, and time stops and will be no more, and then that we'll find out what we really have. You know, Nancy Pelosi talking about the Obamacare, she said, well, we won't know what's in it until we pass it. Well, we all thought that was a pretty dumb statement because they didn't read it and didn't know what was in it. But she kept saying there was something good in it. But all I can tell you is there's a lot of good in our salvation. It's wonderful. The glory of it has not been revealed to us yet, but it will be. And I know that it will be because the God who gave it to me and has saved my soul is faithful. And it's been testified by the saints of old. It's been attested to by the Scriptures. And that God is faithful in all that He promised. He's never promised one thing that He did not bring about. That promise that He's prepared a place for me, even though I don't have it yet, it's as real and it's as sure as anything that you can trust in. He goes on to say, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, we all go through those trials and troubles. That's the lot of this life. Some are worse than others. I hear, I know of many who go through terrible sicknesses and terrible trials, far more than I have ever gone through. And I don't know what awaits me. None of us do. But we know that in this life as sojourners, there's going to be periods of times of sorrow. When that death takes a loved one, when the sickness strikes us down, perhaps puts us on a bed in which that we're not able to recover from, our health may be taken, all kinds of things that beset us in this life, but those things are not intended to discourage us, but they're intended to strengthen us and to make our faith stronger. Now, it's just like a muscle. That muscle that we have, if it's not used, it will become weak and it won't be able to function. And so God, who loves us, many times puts us through trials and troubles. The great songwriter Fanny Crosby, she was blind. And she made a statement one time that she was thankful that God had let her be blind, because she saw things that other people couldn't see. And out of those sorrows and out of those troubles, many of the greatest glories to God has come about. And so whatever trials that comes upon us, they're for our benefit. We don't realize it at the time, I'm sure. Just like I didn't realize it at the time when that I would do something wrong and my father would bring some pain and misery into my life. And when he would say that this hurts me more than it does you, I didn't believe him then. But when I had to spank my own children, I understood it. I understood that it did hurt me more than it did them, but it was necessary. And so many of these things come upon us. And listen to the rest of the verses. If need be, or in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor unto Christ. Might be found unto praise and honor unto Christ. When? When He returns. When He returns. When He comes and is revealed in that last time. And so the purpose of our trials is that it would strengthen us, make us stronger, just like gold, when that you put it through the fire. The fire burns away all the dross, and the gold is left over. And the more fire that is put through, the stronger it becomes. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that, but when our faith is tested, just like Abraham was, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, his was stronger. It was stronger each time that he went through a trial in his life. And let me tell you that if in the midst of those trials that you lose your faith and confidence in God and you turn away from God and turn back to the world, I would begin to wonder whether or not what I had was real. Because God never intends to discourage us from our faith in Him. He intends to encourage us. And so it's not unusual for us to wonder, where is God at this time? Where is God? But if the end result of those trials is that you lose your religion and your confidence in God and you turn back to the world, you better be questioning whether or not you had was real. You better be wondering and asking, God, did you really save my soul? Because if He did, He will help you through those trials. He will help you through those troubles. There will be times of shadows and darkness. There will be times in which that you are like Elijah, perhaps, and say, Lord, I alone am left. There's nobody left but me. Has everybody else turned away? So God will have reserved 7,000 that you may not know about. Again, I say that if your faith begins to crumble, if it begins to crumble and fall away, let me tell you, there's a place. There's a place where that it should not crumble past. And that is the place where that you were saved. That's why we say that it's important for you to know that you have a time and you have a place and you have an experience that was real. Because these trials, these troubles, all of these things will come. And as your mind begins to go back over and reflect upon your walk with God and the discouragements and troubles that you had, many of these things may fall away, but there's one place that the devil should not be able to get you back past. And that's the point where you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that God saved your soul. I believe that happened to Abraham all the way through. He had trials and troubles. It happens to all of us as Christians. You know, sometimes as we listen to preachers, we think, well, they must never have any doubts. They must never have any discouragement. But I can tell you from talking to preachers after preachers and living that life myself and being brought up in a family where my dad was a preacher, we have plenty of our own. We have times of discouragement. Many times that I've taken this book and thrown it away. I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. But you see, God wouldn't leave me there. I couldn't stay there because I had something that was real and something that was alive. And it was like, I felt like Jeremiah, and I didn't even know about Jeremiah so much at that time. But Jeremiah said he was going to quit. He was just going to give up because nobody would listen. He wasn't making any progress. He was just wasting his breath. But he said, I couldn't quit because it was like a fire that burned within me. That's what this salvation is. It's like a fire. Sometimes it can burn way down. And you know what Paul said? Paul said that we need to stir up that which is within us. Now that fire that's in there, it may dwindle way down in discouragement. But if it's real and it's ever been lit by the Holy Spirit, there's something there to stir up. But if it's never been lit by the Holy Spirit and you turn and you go back away from God, well, you need to be is back and find another altar somewhere and get things right with Him. I still haven't got to where I wanted to get, and I'm way out of time. Does the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though you see Him not, yet believing. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is believing even though that you haven't seen. I was not there when that Jesus died on that cross. I was not there when that they took Him and put Him in that tomb. I was not there when that He came out of that grave. But I believe it with all of my heart. There's testimony to that effect by those who were eyewitnesses. Peter was one of those. This man himself died on a cross according to tradition, being crucified upside down. Now that's tradition. We don't know that. It's not scripture. But there's some pretty good tradition. And Peter was told by the Lord that he would die in service to Him. Peter gave his life because he saw it with his own eyes. John said, we touched Him. We handled Him. We know for an assurity that He came back and resurrected. We put Him in that grave, and we saw Him when He came out of it. And these men laid down their life to bring the gospel to you and I. We have such a great debt to those spiritual ancestors who time and time again forsook a family. They forsook the comforts of life that they might carry on and bring the gospel. We're going to get to this because this is my main point. We're going to get there before I quit. Because Peter has laid all of this out and to try to encourage us that we might know how precious this salvation is, what the cost has been, the plan that God has put in effect, and how fortunate that we are to be recipients of that. But then he goes on, and he said in the ninth verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, my soul has already been saved. I know that. I know that the Lord has saved my soul, but I've not received the end of my salvation yet. When the Lord returns, and this ninth verse refers back to that seventh verse where it says, at His appearing. And at His appearing, then they will have reached the end or the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Not that we will be saved then, but that which has been promised and that which has been reserved and that which is already ours will receive it at His appearing. And so there's much that lays before us that to yet become knowledgeable about and to receive from the Lord. Now, I got to get into these last verses. This is where I wanted to get. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, remember the title of my message? The ever-searching of salvation? And that's what these men did. These prophets didn't search in order to be saved. They searched because they were saved. They wanted to know more about it. They wanted to understand. They were given revelation about what was coming. And they believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Abraham believed God when God told him that he would be his sword, or he would be his shield, and that he would give him all nations, and there would be many that would come after him. And at that point, Isaac hadn't even been born. And yet he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And God put him through great trials. He didn't understand it all. But God gave him a little glimpse. And that little glimpse of what it was going to be and what it was going to cost was when that he took when Abraham took Isaac up on that mountaintop and he took the knife to take the life of his own son. God was giving him a picture of what it was going to cost in order for him to be redeemed and for us to be redeemed. Jesus said Abraham longed to see my day and was glad when he saw it. He saw it through with the trial that he was put through, that God was going to send his own son and not withhold the knife, but he would take his life. And taking his life, that Abraham would benefit by that, and all of those who were to come to salvation would benefit by that. This is what they searched for. This is what they dug into. Is they wanted to understand more about this salvation that they already possessed, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who told about or prophesied of the grace that should come. They inquired. They wanted to know more about it. You see, I believe that's something that we should receive, is a curiosity about our salvation, to know more about it. I know the Lord saved me when I was 13 years old. I can still remember the very feeling that I had and all that took place, and all that I have tried to learn since then is not in order to obtain salvation, but it's because that I have already received it. I want to know more about it. I want to understand more about what all God has done for me. And why do I want to do that? I'm not going to receive any more benefit in this life. My soul has already been saved. But I want my children to be saved. I want my granddaughters and my grandsons to be saved. I want your children to be saved. And how can I teach them if I don't know anything? And that's the way the prophets were. They were given wisdom. They were given an understanding by the Spirit who inspired them. And they told about it, but they didn't really understand it. And so they spent their life inquiring and wanting to learn more and more about it. 11th verse. Searching, trying to find out what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And now they didn't know that it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. We just have a reference to the Spirit came upon them. The Spirit of Christ was inspiring them. And they had a curiosity. They wanted to know when this was going to happen. They wanted to know more about the person that would come, that would redeem us, that would satisfy the demands of God. They were curious about it. And many of the things that they wrote about His coming, they themselves inquired more and more. I think of the prophet Daniel. Daniel, it tells us, was in captivity, and he'd been there for quite some time. And then it says, I believe it's in the 9th chapter of Daniel, it says that he knew by the writings of Jeremiah that they would be in captivity for a certain period of time. And so it says that Daniel began to search diligently the Scriptures to find out when that God was going to bring this judgment upon Jerusalem, when they was going to bring them out of captivity. Read that wonderful chapter in Daniel, that 9th chapter. And that's all because that Daniel, the prophet, was searching, wanting to understand more about when this was going to happen, what the situation was going to be, what would be the character of this one that would come. Isaiah tells us much about him. And so all of those who have gone on before us, they received this salvation from God, but they searched diligently that they might reveal more to the future generations so that we might know more about it. That the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And so they knew. They didn't understand that all that was going to take place, but somehow they knew that the one that would redeem them would have to suffer, but there would be glory that followed that. David wrote about it. They learned that he would not seek correction, that his body would not. They just got bits and pieces. They were, as Brother Chris said in Sunday school this morning, they saw through a glass dimly and darkly, but they prophesied and told us what that God had told them, but they inquired more and more diligently because they wanted to know and the glory that should follow. Now listen to this 12th verse. Unto whom it was revealed. It was revealed to them, Abraham, to Moses, who was a prophet, to David and the others. It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look upon. I'll get to that in a moment if I don't run clear out of time. These men recognized that these things that they were prophesying was not meant for them, that it was for us. That it was for us, the future generations. We stand here this morning preaching the gospel that the future generations might be able to be saved and that they might be able to experience and enjoy the same peace with God that we in our generation enjoy. That those who are buried out here that have been saved enjoyed in their generation. That the generations before them enjoyed. And they searched the scriptures. They learned more and more that they might reveal to the next generation this wonderful thing called salvation. Not only the prophets, and this has amazed me as I was studying this, and I know this, but sometimes things open up to you even as you're studying for years and years. But notice the last part of that verse, which things the angels desire to look upon. They're creatures that were created to serve God Almighty. And that their whole existence has been to be ministering angels and messengers from Him to humanity. And they, and I love the way this describes it, if you look into the Greek, what it means is that they got right down and peered and looked right into it with great curiosity and interest. How that God, the Almighty God, Creator of this universe, they learned more about the character of God as they studied and perceived this great salvation that God Himself would take upon Himself the nature of one of His creatures that He might redeem him. I don't know whether or not that there's life on other planets. I know that there is a vast universe out there. It's huge. It's beyond our comprehension and our imagination. Perhaps there is life on other planets. I don't believe that if there's sin there, that they could have been saved any other way than we are. But in all of that, I think about this little insignificant rock here, this third rock from the sun, where that the God of this universe put a man. Created him and put him, and all, if there are other beings out there, and certainly there are angels, that are looking at the and learning about the character of their Creator, of how much love that He has for the man that He created, that He Himself would come to this little rock, go through all of the sorrow and misery and suffering and shame, and endure that cross, all of that He might redeem this man. The angels are learned about the character of the God that they love and serve by looking into this great thing of salvation. Can't you imagine how that they must scratch their heads, if they have heads like we do, and wonder why that men just ignore this and turn away from it when they themselves look at it and behold it as such a revelation of the love, the majesty, and the power of their Creator as they peer and look into this great thing called salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have? Didn't God do a wonderful thing for us? Let me read you a couple of other verses. Because I want you to notice, back in the book of Hebrews, after the writer of Hebrews, has tried to encourage those discouraged Christians, to try to encourage them about their salvation. You see, what they were doing was they were turning away from Christ and turning back to Judaism, which was nothing but pictures and shadows. And looking forward, they were denying the reality or turning away from the reality of the Spirit of Christ and going back to animal sacrifices and holy days and all of those things that were meant to be nothing more than pictures. And they were turning back to that. And the writer of Hebrews was trying to discourage them from doing that and encouraging them to press forward. And so he tells them that Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law. He's greater than the high priest. He's greater than all of these things in the past that were simply pointing toward him. And then he begins to enumerate all of these men and women of faith in the 11th chapter. We hear all the heroes. We hear about Noah. We hear about Abraham. We hear about David. We hear about Sarah. We hear about all of these heroes of the faith. But then listen to what he says. Listen to what he says in that 39th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He says, "And these all, having obtained a good report," God was satisfied with them. Abraham got a good report. Noah got a good report. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and God was satisfied with him. David, even in the mistakes that he made, he had a good report. And the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. All of these had a good report through faith. But they received not the promise. Now, does that mean they weren't saved? Not at all. Not at all, they all were saved. But the fullness of their salvation lay forward into the coming of the Lord when time ends and all that's been prepared for us is given to us. They received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. God intended to give it to all of us at the same time, and so that lies in the future. The end of our salvation, as Peter said, when that we will receive the end of our salvation. Those who have gone on before us, they received not the promise. Yes, their souls were saved, but there's much that lies before them. And all that they did for us. Because this plan of God's salvation is fitted in time, and it moves down through this linear line from generation to generation. And each generation must serve its generation and the future generations. And that's what he means in the very next verse. And I'm going to try to close with this. That's what he means in the very next verse when he's 12th chapter, first verse. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He's not talking about our personal race to salvation. He's talking about the relay race that we are in, receiving something from those who have gone on before, running our leg of the race and handing it off to the next generation so that they can run their leg of the race so that those next generation can receive this great salvation that God has prepared and made for all those who will trust in Him. My thanks go to those that are lying out there in that cemetery that kept this church open, kept the lights burning, paid the bills. My parents, the spiritual saints before us, we owe them such a debt of gratitude. But we owe the most gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God Almighty the Father, to the Holy Spirit. And now, let us run our race. Let us run our race, reaching forward, keeping our eyes on the goal. The goal is not the salvation of our own souls, those of us who have been saved, but it is the salvation of those who are lost and those future generations that are yet to come. That's our race. That's what we are to be engaged in. And when our time comes, we'll take our place out there. And we will join that cloud of witnesses of Abraham and Moses and David and all of those apostles, Peter and Paul and James, that cloud of witnesses waiting for the revelation of the end of our salvation, which is that eternity spent with God the Father. That's my message. I hope it encouraged you that are saved, and I hope it instilled in you this morning, if you're lost, it instilled in you a great fear. A great fear that you might die, enter into eternity without God, and that you might make it your life business at this point to search, diligently search out this thing called salvation, and in the midst of that search, that God might save your soul and give you that eternal life. That's my message. I'm going to leave it with you, Brother Jake, if you've got a song. This altar is always open. It's not the only place that you can be saved. Where you'll be saved is where you humble your heart before God and you call upon Him. He stands ready to save you. God the Father's already done His work. He put the plan into effect. God the Son has done His work. He come into the world at the appointed time, when the fullness of time was come. He came into the world and came made of a woman, made under the law, died for you and I, resurrected for our justification. He's done His work. He stands at the Father's right hand, or seated at the Father's right hand, to intercede for us. The Holy Spirit is doing His work right now if He's dealing with your heart. But what will you do? What will you do? Because you play a part in this. You can either come toward God or you can go away from Him. All has been done, except for what you can do and what you need to do. Brother Jay, go ahead.
184 and the other.
Get to the other side of my message. See, this great salvation, not only are we to inquire about it, but it searches us. This great salvation, Holy Spirit continues to search us as the children of God to purge out any wickedness, to purge out any sin that's in us, to make us more holy in this life, that we might be as holy as possible, that we might be able to attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be better fitted when that time comes at the end in which that we go to meet the Lord. Don't you want to be as clean as possible? Don't you want to be as holy as possible? God said, be holy, for I am holy. And so the Holy Spirit in this great salvation, it continues to search us and try us to make us better, to make us more like unto Christ. I'm thankful for that. That's painful sometimes.